I will be reading Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank
you. Good morning. One of the things that we've been studying a great deal about in our adult Bible class, the study of Matthew, we've been talking about the subject, about evangelism, about the Great Commission, the responsibilities that we all have to share the gospel. You know, the last song that we just sang, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, and the thoughts in our song service today. As we've been studying this and as we sing these songs, one of the things that kind of dawned on me through this time of study and discussion about this topic is do we know how to rescue the perishing? Do we know how to snatch them from the dangers that they're in? And do we know how to present that gospel? And I think for a lot of us, we certainly do. But sometimes I realize that maybe that's our struggle. And so this morning's lesson, I'm going to share with you a PowerPoint that I use for sharing the gospel with somebody. And I want you to think about this in two ways. There may be some of you here today that need to hear this gospel message and be responsive to it yourself. And if that's the situation that you find yourself in, I hope that you'll realize that what you're seeing this morning is God's plan for you. His plan for you to be able to spend an eternity blessed with Him. And so I hope you'll take that very seriously. But I think for the majority of us this morning, I want you to watch these slides, to listen to what I can share about them a little bit, and think about, okay, who can I share this with? Maybe it's somebody else that you've already had some conversations about, and you're just needing to take that conversation to the next level. And I hope this will help you. I want you to know, this isn't anything that I developed on my own, so I take no credit for that. This presentation actually comes from the We Care Ministries. And they have put together a little New Testament Bible that has all of these passages indexed. And it begins on the front cover. The first passage you'll see here in a little bit is on page 362. And there's little footnotes in here to guide a person through this presentation. It's been a few years since I bought any of these, but last I bought any of them, they were like $5 a piece, which makes them very, very inexpensive to be able to buy a few of them, to give them to a person. And I want you to realize that might be the way that you can share this with a person. The opportunity might not lend itself to sit down and have this conversation and to go through the study with them. But you can give them this and they can do it on their own. And so I want you to think too about ways in which this can happen. I will be glad to send you a copy of this PowerPoint. If you're like me, I really kind of like that. It's on my laptop. I pop it open and it's right there, as you'll see the same thing that they would see on my laptop here in a little bit. And we just go through it and share it that way. I'll print off the notes for you. Whatever you need, I will do whatever I can to make this resource available to you, even to the point of, you know, maybe you can make the contact, but you just, for whatever reason, aren't comfortable making this presentation or having this conversation. My number is 427-0402. 319-427-0402. Call me. Put on the coffee pot and invite me over and we'll do it together. And I mean that sincerely and seriously. Whatever I can do to help with that. But, you know, we keep talking about this in the class, and I'm a little bit concerned that we're not doing anything about it. And I know that's not entirely true, because I know many of you do have Bible studies going on. But I also believe that in my life and in the lives of many of us here, there are many more opportunities to have those Bible studies than we're taking advantage of. And so I hope sharing this presentation with you this morning will encourage you that this isn't a difficult task. And I want to share with you, too, some ways in which to bring that up. I want you to know that as I share this, this presentation, all of you will have this to refer to, this presentation. But I want you to know you already carry in your heart an amazing gospel presentation. And it's your story. It's your story. There's some amazing things about your story. It's a story of faith. It's a story of sacrifice. It's a story of obedience. It's a story that covers everything that a person needs to know and do to become a child of God. You already know that story. You already know the passages that touched your heart, the events, the circumstances that brought about that moment in your life when you were ready to step out on faith and in obedience obey the gospel and become that child of God. So never think that you don't know what to say, because as a child of God, you know exactly what to say. The same things that caused your heart to change, the things that led you to repentance, are the same things that might help somebody else as well. I think one of the greatest challenges, though, in presenting and having a Bible study or getting to a point where you can share this is how do you do that? How do you bring it up? And that's kind of where we start this morning. I think one of the great questions to start this study is asking somebody if they're a child of God, asking them if they're a Christian, asking them if they're saved. There are lots of ways to ask that first question there. But it begins, I think, most productively by doing exactly that, asking them the question. And then when they respond, as a lot of people will that we're probably going to interact with, they're going to say, yeah. Well, then you ask to hear their story. And one of the ways to do that is to ask, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? And maybe another question to ask, and I love this question here. If the Lord were to come right now, do you know for sure that you would go to be with the Lord in heaven, forever in heaven? And it's amazing to me, as many times as I've shared this with people who will tell me that they're a Christian, people will tell me why they think they're a Christian, but then you ask them this third question and they doubt. They have doubt about it. Now you need to understand, as you ask these initial questions here, there might be a lot of time that takes place in their responding to this question. And that's really important. And it's really important that you listen to the answers to those questions, because it's going to help you know exactly what it is that they need to hear and understand from the Bible in order to make the decisions that God will bless them with. Now, there's something that happens when the conversation begins this way and people answer these questions. As they share their story with you, you are earning the right to share your story with them. And that's where the rubber really starts to meet the road. The opportunity to share how Jesus Christ made a difference in your life. But you gain that right first by hearing their story. And that's so very important, because it's about connecting with them. It's about cultivating, if you will, a relationship with them, trust with them. Where do I got a point here? It worked once. Well, there you go. All right. The first passage that begins here, and I kind of got to stand out here so I can look back and look at this. So don't get nervous if I start walking down the aisles. I might even go back there and lean up against the wall for a while. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This study, this presentation begins with this passage to simply make the point that God, in whatever He did, brought us the Word so that we can have confidence, but confidence specifically in knowing that we can have eternal life. This is God's desire for us. This is God's plan for us. And it's not a secret, and He's revealed it in His Word. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. You know, that's a pretty important point that people need to understand in this process too. They need to understand that if they're not going to make that decision to be obedient to God, there are consequences for that. There are consequences and problems with that. And the problem is that we're going to die in our sin. And that's not the situation that we want to be in. In Matthew 16, we read, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father." You know, anytime we're presenting the gospel to people, we need them to understand and have confidence in who Jesus Christ is, the power of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, and to know that He is somebody who makes a difference. It is significant to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the message that God wanted us to have in flesh, recorded for us in His Word, that we may know with absolute certainty about our salvation and have an absolute hope as well. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, one of the things I would say too as I go through this, when I share this presentation, I don't do it like this. You need to understand, I'm kind of sermonizing this presentation. But as I would share this, I'm going to let them read these passages. And I'm going to ask them to highlight for me what this passage is saying. And so it's kind of important to understand that. But as I'm going through this morning again, I'm sermonizing it. But as I share it with somebody else, it's important to understand the reason why I would do that. Letting them read the Word and share what they're learning from it is what is actually happening is they're discovering God's truth for themselves. And what's nice about that is if I just tell them what it says, what if they don't believe it? What if they don't see it that way? What if they don't get it? Then it's just me telling them. But when they read the Word and I ask them to share what that passage is saying, it's their discovering the Word. And as they do that, there's no denial. But the receptivity is much higher than me or you just telling them what it says. But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." Again, as this presentation begins, there's an awful lot here about clearly establishing the foundation of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, the significance and the power of Jesus Christ. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." When we talk about the eternity, eternal life, There is no beginning, there is no end. And that's significant. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We cannot have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. That's what He was all about, connecting heaven and earth. And we need to understand that God is good with that. In fact, it's God's plan. He's blessed it. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Again, this idea that we've been separated from God. Sin is a problem in our lives. And it's very important that in a presentation like this, in a sharing like this, in a Bible study like this, that we help people to understand that they're lost. They're lost. I think for me that was one of the most significant things in my process of becoming a child of God, was coming to that point where I realized that I am lost, that my sins have indeed separated me from God, which means the blessings of being in a relationship with God. And because of that, the consequences were I couldn't have heaven. Salvation was not in my future, being separated from God. I tell you what, that's very motivating. At least it was to me, to find out that I was lost, but then also to realize it doesn't have to remain like that. I didn't have to remain in that lost state. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Now, brothers, now this word gospel has come up here a couple of times, and I love this passage because it clearly defines for us what the gospel is. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures." That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important that the gospel be clearly defined as that. Now, that's not to say that when you ask people what the gospel is and they respond, as we often do, well, it's the story of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. It's the message of the Bible. Those answers are not necessarily wrong, but they're not as accurate as Paul makes it here in his Corinthian letter. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we have a picture, if you will, of that gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this little picture becomes even more important here in a little bit. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins in accordance with the riches of His grace." And when did He shed that blood? That might be a question that I would ask at a time like this, as I'm asking that question. Well, what's this passage mean? What's the significance of this? And again, we're making a connection to the gospel, as you'll see here very clearly. "To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy," according to Jude 24. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits then, when He comes, those who belong to Him. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And I might ask again, what was that gospel? through the gospel. Every time that word gospel comes up, it's very significant. Through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He brought immortality to light through that death, burial, and resurrection. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, and we might say here, through the gospel of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Again, that emphasis here on God's enemies, making that point that our sin has separated us from God. And to realize, as Paul refers to us here, as God's enemies, our sin makes us like the enemies of God. That's a pretty significant point. And I tell you what, when you point that out to people, you're going to get their attention. You're going to get their attention. I mean, think of an enemy that has even gotten close to defeating God. I mean, there's just not. That if you confess with your mouth, according to Romans 10:9, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is one of those passages that often gets taken out of context. And you can watch any TV evangelist on Sunday morning and hear this passage and be led to believe that this is all salvation has to do with, is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. But this presentation helps them to understand that this is just a part of this process. There's so much more in regards to what it means to confess and to believe in your heart and how obedience is connected to that. And those things will become clearer through your discussion with them, and probably more specifically, you connecting your story of salvation to this presentation. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's sin. And the point here really is any sin, all sin, separates us from God. Any sinner will fail to inherit the kingdom of God. But I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. What an amazing time to ask that question. What do you think it means to repent here? And talking about the sacrifice that is necessary in being obedient to Christ. The sacrifice that is necessary to live that Christian life. That idea of turning away from things that might be very familiar to us, that might be very comfortable to us, to turn to something that is going to be a challenge for us, is going to call us out of our comfort zones, at least initially. Call us to live a life that we might not have, that might be very unfamiliar to us, and that in itself makes it difficult and challenging. 2 Thessalonians, I love this passage. This is one of those, for me, where the rubber really meets the road, especially in regards to the gospel. It talks about here how relief will be given to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Verse 8 really gets my attention. Doesn't it get yours? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a connection being made there that we need to make sure that we don't overlook. Our obedience is connected to our knowing God. In fact, you cannot claim to know God without being obedient to God. And that's important to point out here. But also, the question comes up is, obey the gospel? Now, we've already made the point of what the gospel is in this presentation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can I obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that's kind of an important question. Because if you don't do that, verse 9 says you're going to be punished. And that punishment is to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. That sounds a lot like hell. And it is. That's exactly what it is. Well, we're not going to leave them hanging there. We're going to answer these questions. And this is a great question to ask them. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Most people probably won't even have any idea of what that means to obey the gospel. But thanks be to God in His wisdom, He inspired Paul to answer that question for us. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Whoop, there's the first part of the gospel. "Don't you know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death." There's the second part of the gospel, the burial part. "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him like this in a resurrection." There's the third part of the gospel right there. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. "For we know that the old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And if we're no longer a slave to sin, then the consequences associated with being sinful are also taken away." How do you obey the gospel? You obey the gospel through baptism. Because through baptism, you share in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And there's that chart again that connects for us in a very visual way that baptism is obedience to the gospel. That through baptism by immersion, we partake in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There you have the gospel obeyed. You are all sons of God, according to Galatians 3:26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I just love that picture. It's that idea that through baptism we are completely covered by Jesus Christ. And that's why God can have a relationship with us now. Because now when He looks at us, He sees the perfection of His Son. Now when He looks at us, He sees how the blood of His Son hanging on the cross washed away our sins. And once again, we are reunited with God because the sin problem has been taken away. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. An encouragement to us as God's children, how important it is that we share that message and that we have confidence in that message coming from us, that it can be just as powerful as it was when Jesus first spoke it. But the key there is it has to be spoken. It has to be shared. It has to be in the ears of those who need to hear it. But this is a passage too, and I think this is an important point. We need to make sure that any time that we are sharing the gospel, that we're studying the Bible with somebody in hopes that they will become a part of Christ's church, that they realize there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some people that quite honestly are going to get a little excited and just downright upset about what you've done. It might be a parent. It might be a sibling. It might be a grandparent. It might be a co-worker. It might be a child, an older child of yours. You know, but the promise is we will suffer persecution. And for us failing to point that out is just setting somebody up probably for a huge disappointment and potentially failure, if you will, in their new life. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? We need to guide people, if you will, in estimating that cost of making a commitment to be obedient to the gospel, to make that commitment to be a part of this fellowship, to make that commitment to be a child of God. And quite honestly, too, this is a passage about the sacrifice that's necessary. This isn't a passage that's telling us that we have to hate people. That word hate there doesn't mean hate in the sense of anger and frustration and you know what we think of when we hear that word hate. But it's about priority. And the point is, if God, if His church, if His Son, if His Spirit isn't more important than everything else in your life, you're not going to be there. You're not in the place that you need to be to put God first in your life. And you're going to struggle. And in all likelihood, you're going to fail. And there's an important reason why we need to let people understand that. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. You understand why it's so important that people understand the cost of following Christ? It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Those are hard words. But aren't we thankful that God lays that out for us so that we can lay it out for everyone else? This isn't just something that should happen on an emotional whim. But it is something that requires assessment, if you will, reflection, understanding. And we need to make sure, as we have that wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else, that we point that out. Otherwise, the warning, I really believe, is that we're setting them up for failure. We're setting them up for failure. That's one reason, too, why I think it's so important that people need to understand that when they make that commitment, when they make that stand of obedience, of what they're committing to. It's not just a commitment, if you will, to the teachings of Jesus Christ, but it's a commitment to a body. It's a commitment to fellowship. It's a commitment to continued study. It's a commitment to leave behind sin. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on His name. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." If the Lord were to come right now, do you know for sure nothing doubting that you would go to be with Him forever in heaven. That's the question I leave you with this morning. And if you have doubts, what can we do today to help remove that doubt? Pray about the opportunity in your life to first be obedient to the gospel, and secondly, to share this message with those in your world, in your life, that need to know this message. But right now, if there's something you need to do in response to this question, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?